We'll talk this evening about the grace of God. A lot of different aspects of God's grace and a lot of different things that need to be said. We'll begin in the book of Titus, in chapter 2, in verse 11. We're going to be going back in to Titus 2 and 3 on most of the lesson with other passages mixed in. But in Titus 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Now, as you look at that passage, obviously it is telling us that we are saved by grace. The very definition of grace is that which is undeserved or unmerited. It's favor that is bestowed that we do not deserve and have not earned. And so as we talk about being saved by grace, we need to understand that this is something that comes from God. Paul begins here, as he does in so many places, by simply pointing out that we were all lost in sin. In the third chapter of Titus, there in verse 3, he says, "We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And what Paul describes here is a typical person who is in the world, who is living their life day by day. And yet there are so many things that enslave us to sin in so many ways. And he says, this is the way we were, and this is how we live. And because we live like that, we are in opposition to God. Paul says in Romans 3 that this makes us enemies of God. That this makes us somebody that is antithesis to the ideals of God and all that He stands for. And so he says, we were lost in sin, but God. There are so many places in the Bible where He describes to us something and then the answer comes, but God. And in this case, he says in Titus 3, verses 4 through 7, there in the same opening, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared." He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We were lost, we were enslaved to sin, we were given over to all of those things, but God, in His kindness, offered us hope and offered us salvation. Verse 6, "whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so he says, we're all lost in sin, but God saves us because of His love and because of His kindness toward us. When we think about the love of God and we think about what we have done to God, there's no way that anybody could say, you know, God ought to love me. Because we have basically, in our sin, we have done as those soldiers did who stood before Jesus when He was being crucified and slapped Him in the face. Some of them spit on Him. And we have basically done the same thing to God when we have sinned, because we have said to God, "I don't need You. I don't have to listen to what You tell me." And as a little child often says to somebody that's not their parent, "You're not my boss." And with this kind of an attitude, God does not owe us anything. And yet, because of His love and because of His kindness toward us, He is willing to offer us mercy, which we do not deserve. He is willing to offer us His grace, that is an opportunity to be made right with Him in spite of all we have done against Him. And so we're saved by grace. It's not by our own works. I am surprised how many times I hear people talking about being saved, and people will make statements like, you know, I hope that I'm living good enough that maybe I can get into heaven. I hope maybe that I do enough good that will outweigh the bad that I've done. I hope that somehow maybe I can do something that will make me right with God. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We won't. You won't and I won't. And any amount of good we do, any amount of good deeds we do, good works we do, any amount of charitable things, sometimes people will say, you know, so-and-so is a good person. He just give you the shirt off his back. Every time you turn around, he's doing something good for somebody. And in our minds, we begin to equate that with being right with God. But a person may be one of the most ungodly people in the world and have no regard for God whatsoever and still be a kind, charitable person who is willing to help others. That doesn't earn anything with God. So many times people begin to say, well, you know, I've got all the right theology. I've got it figured out, and I belong to the right church, and I've got this figured out, and I've got this figured out, and I believe this, and I do this. That's not going to save you. Getting all these things right, that's not what saves us. The fact is, we need to study God's Word and know the truth and practice the truth. But the fact is, we will never know enough, nor will we practice enough, that in itself is going to merit anything with God. And so people say, you know, if you belong to this church, then you're going to be okay. No, that's not true. Because belonging to a particular church is not going to get you into heaven. Church never saved anybody. Church is the group of people that are saved. It doesn't save anybody. So if you just join a bunch of saved people, it doesn't make you saved. And so we need to understand that when we are saying that we are saved by grace and not by our own works, we are saying that there is really nothing that we can do in and of ourselves that can give us salvation. Look at verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He says, once you need to understand that it's not on the basis of deeds done in righteousness. It's not just deeds. Look what he says. He says, deeds done in righteousness. Doing the right thing. That doesn't say. It's not on the basis of deeds done in righteousness. Not by our own works. But rather, he says, we are saved by the washing of regeneration. Why does the washing of regeneration save us? Because what he's talking about here is being baptized into Christ. And when I am willing to submit myself to be baptized into Christ, I have done something that has no merit or value within itself. It only has merit because it is an act of faith. You can be dunked under the water 100 times and never be baptized into Christ. Even in this baptistry, it doesn't change it. It is only when it is an act of faith that it cleanses us. In Acts 22, verse 16, there you remember Saul is recounting his road trip to Damascus and how that he had seen the light, and he went into the city for 3 days, and there was this man named Ananias who came to him. And Ananias said to Saul, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It is the washing of regeneration that comes when we are baptized into Christ. Not only that, it is the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Titus says it's not only the washing of regeneration, but the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That is, when we are baptized into Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and our hearts and renews us so that we become somebody different than we were before. And so Romans 6 and verse 4 Paul says, therefore, we have been buried with Christ through baptism into death. There's the washing. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We become a new person in Jesus Christ. In Romans 12, in verse 1, he says that we are to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God. In verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And here's how that transformation takes place, by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we are baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and into our minds and our lives and renews us so that we become a new creation. And so we are saved by God's grace. It's not by what we do. But you know, one of the things that we need to understand is that God's grace teaches us. So many times people think, you know, grace means that we're saved by grace, and so that means it doesn't really matter what I do because God's going to save me anyway, whether I deserve it or not. And Jude warns in his little book about those that would turn the grace of God into licentiousness or a license to sin. Paul says in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue to live therein? And so God's grace demands of us and it teaches us that we are to become something different and that we live for God. Going back to Titus 2, beginning with our text in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. And so, many times what we do is we get the cart before the horse, thinking that it is the good deeds that will save us, but the fact is we are saved by God's grace, and then the good deeds are to follow that. God's grace teaches us then to deny ungodliness. It teaches us to deny worldly desires, the things of this world. It teaches us to live right there in verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. The word sensibly there just means to live, think about what we're doing and to do it in a rational way according to what God teaches. We're to live righteously, follow God's will, to do what He wants us to do and to be what He wants us to be. Godly lives, we're to imitate Him and to try to be as much like Him as possible. And we do it in this present age. In an age that is ungodly. In an age when people turn their backs on God. But He says, even then, if you have been changed by the Holy Spirit, you are to be a new person and do it in the age in which we live. And so God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. It teaches us to live right. And if we're going to do this, then we must give up those things of this world that control us and our love for the world and the things of the world and the pleasures of the world and all of the things that go with it. And yet, these are the things that control so many of us in so many ways. But John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. It's not just the world, it's the things in the world. Things are what we see that we want and need. We feel like we need more and more of them. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. And also its love. The one who does the will of God abides forever. If we put our hope in the things of this world, we're going to be disappointed because they'll soon be gone. They'll decay, they'll rot, they'll disappear. But if we put our hope in God, then we can live forever in that blessed place called heaven. God purifies us to be His people and to be zealous to do good deeds. Going back to Titus chapter 2 there, verse 14. Verse 14, who? He's talking about Christ. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. And what this tells me is that we do not do good works to be saved. We do good works because we have been saved. I want to compare this to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. We've looked at Titus 2 and Titus 3. But if you go back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, Paul begins there by saying that we were all lost in sin, verses 1 through 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air of the Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so he says we were all lost in sin, but we're saved by grace. Going on to verse 4, he says, but God, and there's that but God. Here we are lost in sin, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. And so he says we are saved by grace. We were lost in sin, but now we're saved by God's grace. But we are saved to do good works. Verse 10 continues, for we are His workmanship. He's made us, He's formed us, He's created us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we become a child of God so that we can live for Him. Going over to the book of Philippians in chapter 2. There in verse 12, a statement is made that I have heard so many times, and especially years ago, I used to hear a lot of people use this passage and try somehow to make it say that we've got to do something that somehow we can work our own salvation. But Paul says there, so then, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And many times I've heard people quote this passage and they stop right there. And then they begin to talk about, well, you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you've got to do something else. That's not what Paul is saying. Look what he's talking about as you continue the same sentence. For it is God who is at work in you. How do you work out your salvation? You let God work in you. That's how you do it. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We don't work out our salvation by doing what we want to do or figuring out how to do it or something else. We do it by allowing God to work in us and work through us and for God to carry out His will and His pleasure in our lives. We're saved by God's grace, and it demands that we live for Him. We're not saved by works, but we do works because we are saved. And that's a concept that so many people have a hard time grasping, but it is so important for us to understand that because we are saved, we owe God everything. And so we live for Him and we do what pleases Him. We don't do it to be saved. We do it because we are saved. Tonight, have you been saved by God's grace? You can come to Jesus in faith. And by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, by turning away from sin and repentance, and being baptized into Christ, you demonstrate your faith and your commitment to Him, and He washes away your sins, and you're raised up to walk in newness of life, a new person, and you're renewed by the Holy Spirit to become what He would have you to be. If you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.